Just to kind of get some perspective here, we've got today, and then we're into March next week. So anyway, in March there's 5 weeks. We're going to be continuing to go through, you know, using this word study New Testament over the next 5 weeks. Then we have a change in quarters, which is typically where we go, you know, into the next elective. Only this one, what we're going to be doing in April, we're going to be starting in using Greek study tools that actually have Greek, you know, letters in there. So just to kind of get you thinking ahead of time here, you will need to just get a familiarity with the Greek alphabet, which means kind of doing some drumming it into your head. If you don't feel like you're up to that, just warning, I think it's going to be real valuable. But the flip side is, if you don't think you're up to that, you're probably not going to find it very valuable. So, because it'll be all Greek to you, right? Okay? So just keep that in mind as we go ahead. This, we get an insight into the Greek using basically all English tools. But what we'll be stepping into next is some tools that they won't require you to be able to read Greek in the sense of just looking at it and reading it, but it will require you to learn to recognize the letters of the Greek alphabet and know what those are. If you can do that, you'll be fine. But just kind of giving you some advance notice, that's what we're looking at starting in April. Okay. The next thing, just to take a look at here. We've been proceeding through like one verse at a time. And what I'm going to do, since we've got a whole lot more than that to cover, we're going to cover, you know, a verse, you know, this time and then next time, and then we're going to kind of jump ahead into a passage I think is real valuable for us to take a look at and to get some of the insights and understandings that come out of the tools we have here to better understand the Greek text. Okay? So anyway, we'll be looking at verse 3 here, but then taking a jump ahead as we step into March. Okay? Questions so far? Or is it all questions? Still all Greek to you. Okay. Well, it's gonna get a little bit more Greek, so let's take a look at it. We've been looking at, and as you have in your handout, well, that's not going to help at all. Everybody needs to come and lay on the floor and look up at the ceiling, please. Okay. Anyway, even that's a little bit much. Yeah. This is,
mark there.
What we need is white drywall.
There we go. In the corner. Flat in the corner, something like that. And I'm going to even go a little bit beyond that. Yeah, there we go. It's verse 3 that we're looking at. Now, let's kind of step through what have we seen in verses 1 and 2. What's verse 1 been talking about? Okay, imitators as beloved children, and we went into kind of some more detail as to what does that mean. Okay, we went into the second verse, and we noticed that where this word beloved or dear is agapetos, and it basically that's a derivation of the word agape, which shows up in verse 2, and then it shows up again as a as a verb, okay? So essentially keep coming back to the same theme. Now he's shifting gears. He's going in a different direction because everything has been, verses 1 and 2 has been sort of a positive statement. You know, here's you know, what life is to be like. Here's your example. Here is what you're to do and to be, okay? Who you are. We've had that. Now all of a sudden he gets into verse 3, he turns a corner, doesn't he? It's kind of a different character. And all of a sudden he's warning against something. He hasn't done that in verses 1 and 2. And I guess one question I have, let's see if I can get that focus a little better. Verses 1 and 2 were nice, positive. Now I got this thing, and it's going to start talking about things that aren't supposed to be there. Okay, why is he all of a sudden shifting gears here?
That's a good question.
Yeah, I think it's for emphasis.
Okay, emphasis. He's trying to get emphasis. What's he emphasizing?
Well, the contrast between worldliness and godliness.
Excellent point. Because remember, one of the things we talked about was this word but, B-U-T, keeps showing up. And the Greek has two different levels. But each of them is kind of a minor and then a major contrast.
Now, before we get to 3, not to take you all as a group here, but a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, I mean, I know that goes back to the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, but what can you quickly tell us what that sweet-smelling savor, you know, in that context of that animal sacrifice? I remember back there, which are Old Testament books, that is.
Right.
One of the sacrifices was for that purpose. It was kind of like an incense to.
Right. In the Levitical sacrifices, they had not just the sacrifice of the animals, but they also had, there's two things that this could and likely is referring to. One is they just plain had incense. The other is they had had sacrifices that were completely burned. Okay? And basically what this is saying is, this is pleasing to God because it's in complete satisfaction of His character. And the Levitical sacrifices are basically pictures of what God is accomplishing in Christ, or has accomplished in Christ. Okay? So in the same way that we saw in the book of Revelation, incense was compared to the prayers of the saints. It's that which is pleasing to God because it is fully satisfying to God's character. That's the intent that he's kind of getting them to look back on that in order to have a picture in their mind to understand what he's telling them. Yeah.
So then this is just a contrast to that which is pleasing.
Yeah. So what I don't want to do is just start jumping into a bunch of numbers and codes here. I want us to understand what he's trying to communicate. You get the point? He has spent the first half of Ephesians telling them what God has done and who they are. One of the things we'll be looking at a little bit more as we get into looking at the Greek is that the Greek has what's called a perfect tense, and it means a past completed action with ongoing results. And one of the things that you find is you look through a lot of these passages that talk about how God saved us and what God accomplished, is you'll find a lot of these perfect tenses in there. It means it's a past completed action with ongoing results. It's a done deal. Okay? God did it. And what you find too, you go through the whole first chapter of Ephesians, and everything's what God did. Everything. There isn't, you ought to do this and you ought to do that. Everything starts off with what God did. So a part of what's happening, we got to remember as we're looking at this one little verse, that we can get kind of blinders if we're not careful. But as we look at this one little verse, we need to remember that this is all in the bigger context of he's spent 3 chapters, even before getting into this, telling them who they are in Christ, telling them what God has done, what God has already completely accomplished. And so that's the backdrop for this verse as we go into it. Okay, we need to kind of keep that in our mental picture. So now he's going into these things that, you know, as just reading the English without studying it, you get the impression real quickly these are some things that aren't supposed to be happening. How is this different from what Moses did when he came down from the mountain and said, "Here's the law, folks, do it"? How is it different?
They have the Holy Spirit.
Okay, they have the Holy Spirit. Good.
Well, it's based on who they are from the first
Ah, okay. Good. Based on who they are. Let's make some comparisons. Old Testament. Who's the law given to? Given to the Jews, yes. Okay? The law is given to the Jews. And who gives it to them? It's through Moses, yes. Through Moses. Now, Moses goes where in order to get this?
The mountain.
The mountain, okay. And the people are so endeared by this, they go up and they just hug the mountain, right? No. What's the warning?
They're not to step near it.
Don't step near it? And what's this mountain doing? Smoking and rumbling and flashes of pealing and thunder and lightning. Now, does this sound like dearly beloved children? Do you see the difference there? Dearly beloved children can just run up and there's the dad. I can remember years ago, when Nancy and I were just married, I was working for the division of Dictaphone Corporation, and Nancy and I were doing electronics assembly work. We had just gotten married. And this guy walks into the room where we're working. And I see him and I said, "Hi, Dad!" And one of the supervisors runs over to me and says, "Don't say that. That's the general manager of this division of Dictaphone." I said, "No, he's my dad." Okay? And so you get the situation there? She was looking more at the Sinai kind of view. I was looking at, this is my dad. This is my Abba Father. You see the distinction? So right off the bat, Paul has started this thing off in a real different direction. He says, you have a relationship as beloved children with the Father. Okay? That's not like this Sinai thing where, if an animal comes next to the mountain, stone it. You see the difference is sharp. So that's the backdrop. He's saying, you're dearly beloved children. That's who you are. You have a character that is based on what God has done. You are imitating the Father not as somebody who's doing a superficial mime act, but as those who now have a relationship as dearly beloved children. You see the difference there? So with that as a backdrop, he's saying, okay, now that you understand that, now we're going to say these are some things that ought not to be named among you, not because you're going to get zapped and there's a lightning bolt going to come out and just wipe you off the face of the earth, but because your very nature is different, your character is different, who you belong to is different, who you're going to spend eternity with is different. You see the contrast there? So as we go into that, let's keep that in mind, okay? Let's march through it here. First thing he says there, he says, but fornication is the way it's spelled out. And here's that word. It's porneia. Sound like a little bit familiar? Okay? We have the word, our word like pornography comes from that same thing. And the word basically, sometimes people think of, if they use the word fornication, they'll say, okay, that means this. But what this is basically, anything that is outside of what God has designed in marriage, okay? That falls outside the bounds, outside the limit of what God has in mind. Basically, any sexual sin. Okay? Any sexual sin. And it even references, notice that, even references this passage. So you got it nailed. You see that? You got the meaning nailed. The next word that comes up let's take a look at this one. Uncleanness. Does that mean you need to wash your hands a lot if you're a Christian? What's the idea there? Pardon? Yes, moral uncleanness, okay? This is not a wash the hands kind of an issue. This isn't a throw it into the laundry kind of an issue, okay? This is a moral uncleanness. Let's take a look at what that word is here. Okay. It's akatharsias. Does that word sound a little familiar? What word does it sort of sound like? Pardon?
Cathartic.
Yes, yes. We use the word cathartic or catharsis. And what does that communicate?
Yeah.
Just to clean out, to wash out, okay? And that's used in a medical sense, okay, isn't it? And what happens when we put the letter A in front of something? What does that communicate? Negates, okay? We use, for example, the word atheist, right? So you have a theist, it's one who believes in God, atheist, one who doesn't believe in God, okay? And the same thing here. If catharsis is a cleaning, acatharsis is not clean, okay? So that's really all it is. But the very thing that... your name, by the way?
Jackie.
Jackie, okay. And my name is Vern. The very thing she said, moral uncleanness, okay? And when he brought it up there, it's a moral uncleanness. I'm sorry, Joanne. Yes. A moral uncleanness, that's what it's pointing to, okay? Now, let me ask a question. How is that different from the word that he used before? Porneia, meaning sexual sin. Are they entirely different, or are they somewhat different? How, in other words, he said, here, let me put the verse back up. But fornication and all uncleanness, he said, what's the difference between those words? Sexual sin, right? Yes, it could be other things. Is there some overlap possible? Yeah, could be some overlap in those two. Okay, certainly, sexual sin is also moral uncleanness, but there are some other things that could be involved in moral uncleanness that isn't sexual. Okay. Then the next one that comes up, or covetousness. Sins of the flesh, and one of the things you notice, it identifies specifically this verse, okay? The root from which these sins grow. You see the distinction there? We're talking something deep, not just the outside stuff, not just what it looks like on the outside, but the place from which it grows. Where do these problems grow from? Pardon? The sin nature, yes, also known as the flesh, okay? But notice the inside here, maybe it's said to be the root from which these sins grow, the longing of the creature which has forsaken God to fulfill itself with the lower objects of nature. People are going to fulfill themselves one way or another, aren't they? They will pursue something. People will pursue something. So it's a question of what if people are not finding their satisfaction in the Lord. They're going to find their satisfaction, at least they think, somewhere else. And that's really what this word is about. It goes beyond just covetousness in the sense of, you know, I want what you've got. You see that? It is a general characteristic of looking to the things of this world and the things of this body, the human body, to satisfy what God's intended to satisfy. You see that? So there's more depth to it than just simply saying covetousness and looking at it as, you know, I want what that person has. Making sense? Is this connecting? Okay. Now, let's see what's next here. Now, what are the things that you notice here? It says, let it not be once named. What's all those little asterisks in there about? What does that mean? Ah, okay. Between the asterisks and the fact that you've got this lumped together, it's telling you that we've got in English, bunch of words in order to convey what is in the Greek. It's either one word or a word pair, sometimes with a suffix or a prefix. But that happens. At times we got multiple words in English to convey what the original language had in one or maybe, you know, two words. So that's one thing. Let's take a look at that. That's, let's see. Turns out this not once named, this not once named thing is actually, there is no indication in the original language of that idea of once. How about that? It doesn't even show up. Here's what it really boils down to. I got it here so people can see it. Basically means not even. Not even. So the not once named thing is sort of a paraphrase. Because it really, there's nothing in there that communicates, you know, one or twice or anything of that sort. Okay? So it says not even named. Okay? Not even named. Then the next it says in there. Among you. And this is a word that actually we've looked at before. And it's a word that is typically translated in. It basically means like in your midst, within you. Okay? In your group is the idea. Okay. Who's the you that he's talking about? Okay, here's the Ephesian church. It's a group of believers, isn't it? So here's this group of believers, and he's saying he isn't saying not once, but he's saying not even in the middle of your group, in your group. Okay. Among is probably, you know, as good a translation as any in terms of conveying it. It's basically in is the kind of the root idea. Not in your group. It's outside. Okay? It's outside the group, not in. And then one last point there. Is as becometh saints. And one of the things that's interesting to see, we talk about, you know, this doesn't become you, or, you know, hey, that becomes you. What does that mean? That's an interesting word. It means suitable, doesn't it? Now, let me ask this. Would we use that in a negative sense? For instance, if I were to look at somebody, let's say this person's just a dyed-in-the-wool criminal, and they go and get outfitted to do their crime, would you say, gee, that becomes you?
No, but it's suitable for what you're trying to do.
It's suitable, right? Yeah. It fits what they're doing, but the word becoming kind of has a kind of a positive connotation, doesn't it? And, you know, the Greek word is the same way. The actual meaning of the word, The actual meaning of the word is to be eminent, distinguished, and to excel. You see the slant on there? Our English word implies something positive. The original Greek word is definitely positive. And the idea that it's fitting or becoming is kind of a derived use, but it definitely means, you know, positive. It definitely has to do with a positive up, kind of view of things. Okay? And now, the last word there. As becometh saints. How does that word saint get used in our culture? When I have a habit, and sometimes it shocks people, I have a habit of calling people saints, you know, if they're Christians, if I know they're Christians. And I've had some people that almost get shocked, you know, why on earth do you do that? Why would that shock people? Okay, yeah, okay, all right. That's a good point. And what else might give us a background to say, well, the saint thing is a little hard to swallow?
Well, officially, they have to already be dead.
Right, now this is a practice of the Roman Catholic Church.
They can receive sainthood, yeah.
It takes centuries even, I guess. I don't know. That's the problem is these people are alive, huh? Okay?
It's a maturing process.
Okay. There, what's that?
Would that be the saint that ain't?
The saint that ain't? Yeah. We have culturally a concept of saint that we kind of need to take a look at. And this is, I think, one of the values in looking up these words is to get a sense what was originally meant. Because our cultural concept of what that is sometimes radically different from what the biblical concept is. So let's take a look here. Holy, set apart, sanctified, consecrated, saint. Okay? In its fundamental idea, separation, consecration, devoted to the service of deity, sharing in God's purity, and abstaining from earth's defilement. And you know what? Those kinds of things have to take place here on planet Earth. To be set apart, what good does it do to be set apart after you're dead? Okay, this setting apart process here is something that is to take place in the context of life. Okay, in the context of life, and so now we got to ask an important question. He goes back here. Okay, he goes back here, and he's saying, you know, okay. Let these not be named among you. You know, we have this terminology that we use around here, position and condition. Position is that which God has done and is eternally established and is based on our identity with Christ. Condition is where we are now and can be either consistent with our position or not. Now, which part of this it has to do with our position. Which part of verse 3 has to do with our position? Okay, that's right. In other words, this is saints. How about verses 1 and 2? How much of that has to do with our position? Yeah, 1 and 2, the whole thing, basically, right? So what he's done here is he's talking verse 1 and verse 2 about our position, what we have eternally in Christ, accomplished by God, okay, untouchable. Then he steps in verse 3 into something different, and only at the very end, he says, saints, that's our position. Now, we are saints not because we work real hard to get there, but we're saints because of what God's done, okay? It's a position that we have, not a condition, which can be either way. But what he's addressing is, when he talks from here up to here, that's our condition, isn't it? That is, he is appealing, he's saying, let your position reign such that your condition is consistent with your position. Okay? That's his appeal here, isn't it? Okay? He's not coming to them and saying, look, folks, like the law of Moses, you're going to do this. or we're going to throw stones at you. Okay? He's saying, this is who God has made you. This is who you are. Therefore, I'm appealing to you, let your condition match your eternally fixed position. Okay? So that's the character of what he's laid out here. And we can get lost in all the Greek codes and everything and lose track of that if we're not careful. So we need to kind of keep that fixed in our mind. And as you go through, as we look over the next several weeks, look through these passages, I think it's valuable to keep in mind, looking at, you know, which one's he talking about. Because what he's going to do, he's going to talk about their condition, but he's going to keep going back, appealing to their position that they hold eternally, that God has accomplished and is untouchable. Okay? He's going to continue to appeal to that. Now, let's take a look. How would we translate this? And again, the translation is not with the idea that you're going to go out and publish something. But the translation is with the idea that you take the word, kind of the word studies that you've done here, and you put it together so that you have a deeper understanding of what the text says. So let's go through what that would look like. Instead of saying fornication in order to make it clearer, I would say, but sexual sin. And just call it, because that's what it means, okay? But sexual sin and every kind of moral uncleanness, because you know, I'd put that word moral in there to clarify, every kind of moral uncleanness. And again, there might be some overlap. Or expressions of a godless nature. Okay, this is what is translated covetousness. And our sense of that word covetousness is actually kind of a little too narrow for what the original language is trying to convey. So expressions of a godless nature, it's really fleshly characteristics, okay? Are not to be among you. Okay? Because the once named is actually not directly expressed in the original language. Okay? This is, are not to be among you, as is fitting to the nature of what. Now, this is really getting a lot more words, but the idea is to communicate what it says, as is fitting to the nature of ones who have been set apart for a holy purpose. Ones who have been set apart for a holy purpose is my way of explaining saints. Okay? But I think that it helps to state it that way because, especially because our culture has this definition of saints that frequently is a little bit askew from what Paul is intending to convey to us here. You see that here? Does this make sense? So, this right here, that's our position. The rest of it is he's talking about our condition. You see that? The distinction here in the context is really important because if you're not careful, and I think a lot of Christians fall into this, it's real easy for us to fall back into just a variation on the Mosaic law. And that's, I think, why Paul starts off here talking about we're being beloved children. Because that's in sharp contrast to the way the Mosaic law was conveyed. See that? And as he moves on, you know, here looking at these verses, he's going to talk about other things. Do this, not this. This, not this. He is going to use these contrasts in there. But we have to always understand what the character of that contrast is about. He is not setting up a new version of the Christian laws. Okay? He's not saying, well, this is just kind of warmed over Old Testament law. Because, you know, this is instead has to do with our nature, not just what we're commanded to do. The law is a ministry of death. 2 Corinthians 3:7, okay? This is a ministry of life. He says, based on the life that is in you, this is what we're called to. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for the marvelous position that we have in you. that we are in fact your beloved children. And as we look to these callings to moral purity, Lord, it's not simply a matter of our having to generate it and do it, but it's instead based on your life lived through us, and your life instead of ours. And Lord, we look to you just to continue to teach us and to bring these truths to heart. In Jesus' name, amen.